Good morning. I believe children are dismissed for Children's Church, and they'll come back at the end of the sermon. We are in 2 Peter chapter 3. And as you're turning to 2 Peter, just again reiterate a request for prayers this week as the youth travel to RYM. It is a big conference down in Florida, and it is a great week. It is a time for them to pursue studies of God's Word in different avenues that are of particular interest to them. And it's been a joyous time in the past, but as always, we are in need of prayer. And so I ask on behalf of the youth to please pray for us this week. This is 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the prediction of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, for the hastening and coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do with the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word. I pray if I speak or preach anything false or untrue, that it fall upon deaf ears. Pray that our hearts and mind may continue to worship you as we look through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, if we were all told that Jesus was coming back next week, what would you do? How would you prepare? Would you try to get in the last things that you've always wanted to do but never actually did? Would you... me, personally, I would probably desire to go up to the mountains, sit on the deck, and just peacefully wait for the Lord to come. Would you make up with all the friends that you have damaged relationships with? If you knew that Jesus was coming back next week, what would you do? Because Peter makes clear here that because of the resurrection, Jesus is going to return. Jesus is coming back. That the earth and the heavens, as they are now, at some point will cease to exist. What Peter encourages us, and what we take away this morning, is that we must remember Jesus in the light of the resurrection. We must remember Jesus, for he is returning. The last chapter of this letter, the last bit, starts out with Peter once again asking the church to remember. It's been a running theme throughout this entire letter. The purpose of this book is that we are to remember Jesus. He says, remember the prediction of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord your Savior through the apostles. This time, the remembrance is pointing to the return of Jesus. And again, Peter points continuously to God's word. He says, remember what the prophets have said. Remembering the teachings of the Old Testament, remember what the apostles have written to you. I mean, by the end of this letter, he's like, remember Paul. And he's hard to understand. But you should still study him. You should still know God's word. Because all those prophets and commandments, they pertain to us now. And as Peter has done throughout this letter, he's urging believers to conform to the image of Christ. He wants us to cling to it because scoffers are coming, and he says they will mock you. It's a possibility, maybe, but almost a guarantee. It is a guarantee. Scoffers will mock you. He says the source of this mockery is not just to denigrate Christians, but it's coming out of a place of pride and selfishness. What they see as wisdom, we would see as foolishness. And he says, again, it will come. There's no surprise. Paul talks about savage wolves in Acts 20 that are coming. John says antichrists are coming, those who would actively push believers away from Jesus. Even the Psalms open, touching upon scoffers. And so what Peter knows and what we must remember is that scoffers of the Lord are going to be a part of the Christian life. It just comes with following Jesus. Because as Jesus prays in John 17, we're not of the world, even though we are a part of the world. And so what is the heart of this mockery? What is the heart of the scoffing? What are Christians being mocked for? And it's simple. Where is your Jesus? The world functions as it always does. You see, say Jesus died and rose and then ascended to heaven. Well, where is he? Nations rise, nations fall, people die, everything happens to be the same. So where is your Jesus? Where is he in tragedy? And see, here's the thing. The scoffers, they focus on the here and the now. They worry about what's coming up. and worry about where their bank account's going to be in 5 years. They worry about who's going to be the next leader of the nation. They worry about when their favorite sports team's going to win the national title. But the one thing they don't worry about is whether or not Jesus is coming back, because they don't see Jesus, and so they ask Christians, where is he? The problem is, scoffers are not focused on eternity. Peter himself says the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water, referencing Genesis 1, which talks about the waters being separated from the waters. Peter knows, and Peter wants to remind believers that Jesus existed in all, for all eternity. Jesus created. The things that go on, the things that happen, the reason we worry about things like our bank account, things about our job and career, is because Jesus created us. Peter's like, he did it from water, and creation came from water. Even the first philosopher, Thales, said everything is water. And then Peter takes that, and then he points out that God brought judgment with water. He points to Noah, and again, we touched upon this last week. We're going to talk about a time of scoffers. Noah's building an ark when it had never rained before. So there's going to be a great flood. I got to build this ark. And everybody's like, why? It doesn't make any sense. And it's like, well, God said I need to build an ark. Noah's taken for a fool. Until God showed his righteous judgment. It was a time in which evil was everywhere. Through God's grace, he got provided for Noah and his family, and he saved them. But evil, even if for a moment, was wiped away from the earth. And Peter kind of turns it on his head because he says, because he knows the promises, God will not bring destruction like that again. He says, last time it was in water, this time it will be fire. He says, heaven and earth that now are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. In other words, the wicked ways of the world, the wickedness of fallen angels, make the heavens and the earth a tinderbox for God's judgment. Second century theologian Melito of Sardis puts it this way. There is a flood of water, there will be a flood of fire, and the earth will be burned up together with its mountains. And as we approach that time, we must cling to the gospel, knowing that scoffers are not going to believe. And they will mock, saying, where is Jesus? Right up until the point in which Jesus returns. When I was in seminary, I had this conversation with a couple of friends. We were talking about one particular faith, and the guy's like, can you believe that they think humans become gods and that they get their own planets? How ridiculous is that? And a friend of mine turned and looked at him and he's like, well, we believe God took on flesh, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died, rose on the third day, and ascended into heaven. Taken at face value, it seems pretty ridiculous. But it is how God chose to save us. It is the way that Christ provided redemption for his people. And so Scripture makes no promises that Christian life is easy. And scoffers are going to mock. The things that we proclaim are going to sound foolish in a secular world. We have to abstain from desires. We have to struggle against sin that the rest of the world would say, go for it. But because we know and we love Jesus and we know that he has called us to godliness, we have to say no. My goal is heaven. My goal is Christ. My goal is eternal life. I want to know the God that loves me. He has exhorted us to move away from the world. It's not easy. But what Peter reminds us about Jesus in this passage is Christ is already victorious. There's no doubt in the outcome of the game. We can walk confidently in Christ. Even on those days that we cannot walk confidently in ourselves, we can walk in Jesus, knowing full well that he has secured our salvation. We want to share the gospel despite the mockery that it may bring, and despite the judgment it may come from our peers. We want to be bold with the word. We want to go forth because we know the fire is coming. We want to love others. We want to reflect the love of Jesus because he has redeemed us. He has removed us away from this judgment. And if we truly love people, we want them to come with us. So it's worth being mocked. It is worth pushing past our insecurities. It's worth moving on despite doubts and fears about ourselves. Because we cling to the Savior. Again, Peter reminds us, do not overlook this one fact. He gets to the point, how do we approach the coming of Jesus? I asked, at the beginning of the sermon, I asked, what would you do if Jesus was coming back in a week? And you knew it. And we like solving mysteries. We want to puzzle it together. We want to piecemeal what the Bible tells us so we can figure out exactly when Jesus returns. And Peter's cautioning patience when he says, don't forget, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. Now, this is not a mathematical formula that you can take out of Peter and then just start applying it to elsewhere in Scripture where it references 1,000 years and a day. Because it's poetical language. It's reflecting back to Psalm 90, which says, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Peter's trying to tell us that God actually created time itself. And to remember that God is very much present here in the now. He's very much present in the future, and he's very much present in the past all at once. And so Peter is cautioning patience. And it's hard to be patient. Again, we have the desire to know. We want to solve the puzzles. We have whole TV shows that are premised on guessing what is going to happen. There's even been computer programs made to analyze the Bible in its original language to find patterns to predict the future. The problem when we look at Scripture as such that we're not catching what Scripture is actually saying. We don't have a timetable of the return of Jesus because Jesus has kept that secret. He has not revealed that to us. But what he has revealed is that he is coming. What he has revealed is that he has come. That he has saved those who believe in him. That he provides salvation for those who repent of their sins. And you see in verse 9, the Lord's not slow to fulfill in his promise. He's patient. And especially nowadays, we struggle between those two. Because we keep ourselves busy. But the Lord is working toward a goal. He has an endpoint. He has a design. He has a plan. He says that he is waiting that all should reach repentance. Not wishing that any should perish. Now, when we look at it, we got to remember, he just said, patience toward you. And this is a letter to the church. It's a letter to believers. So it would be better read, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all of you should reach repentance. God's bringing his people to him. The church should go out and bring people to the Savior. And God is showing patience as he works towards his goal. That's his mission. That should be our mission as a church. That's why we call it missions. It's missionaries. We go out to reach out with the gospel. And when he does come, he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Now he immediately follows that up with, the heavens will pass away with a roar. So it's not a quiet thief. It's not a thief sneaking around and then all of a sudden sneaking away with his people. But it, like a thief in that no one knows when. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be without notice. We won't have that week to do whatever we desire to do for the last days of earth. So, what does this mean for us? Well, it means we should long to see the return of Jesus. We should look forward to that day. And I think we do, especially during the times of disaster, when we lose people close to us. When friends move away, when there's war, when there's famine, when there's a 1,000-year flood, when steeples fall off churches. We just look forward to the return of Jesus. But what about the times of peace and quiet? What about the times of joy? One of my friends was preparing for her marriage, and she was slightly frustrated with her fiancé. And in the conversation, with my brother and me, it came up, and it was like somehow this passage came up, this topic of longing for Jesus came up, and she was challenged. Would you rather get married before Jesus returns, or would you rather Jesus come before? Found out that was not the right thing to say, but the point remains. Even in times of joy and happiness, even when we are greatly anticipating marvelous things, we should long for the return of Jesus. For it will be far greater and far more joyous. We'll see the resurrection of our brothers and our sisters of our forefathers, of saints that have come long before. We get to worship in fullness as a body of believers without sin. Is your heart set upon eternity? Do you long for the day of Jesus? This is one of the reasons we go forth with the gospel. If we know, if we are certain, if we are confident that judgment and eternal life are coming, how do we not go forth with the gospel? How do we not show urgency? How do we not seek after the Lord? Because in this last part, Peter tells us we need to be ready. Verse 11, since all things are dissolved. That's terrifying language. I just picture in chemistry class, we'd mix chemicals and you stir it, and then all of a sudden something entirely new is there, and what was there before is gone. Peter uses words like dissolved multiple times. He says all things are going to be consumed in fire, all ungodliness burned, set on fire, dissolved, melted. The imagery is strong. Those who scoff, those who oppose God will be destroyed. So we need to be ready. We don't need to really adjust to the earthly values. The mores of society shouldn't sway us. We should cling to the gospel. We should rest in His Spirit. As we already pointed out, as we looked at the scoffers, they work according to their own desires. We want to move, and we want to act, and we want to love to something far greater than ourselves. We are moved by the triune God. You don't act out of fear from this world, but out of a love and knowledge and understanding of Jesus. We wait. We have patience for the new heavens and the new earth. That's our hope. That's our longing. That's our confidence that there will be a time in which it is where righteousness dwells. We long for eternity. That is our hope. Business as usual on earth will be destroyed. The things we that stress us out, our anxieties and our fears and our worries will be taken away. And for God's will, that for certain will be done. And that our hope. And Peter concludes this letter, he calls us to be diligent. Jesus to return to find us without spot or blemish and at peace. Much like the way God described Job. Pursuing God at every moment. So we don't want to be suckered in by false teaching. We don't want to fall to scoffers. But we want to stay secure in Christ. We want to be aware of those who would twist Paul's words, the words of the Lord, to their own benefit. So when Christ returns, what he should find and what we should pray that he finds and what we should long for both in our own personal lives and our lives in the life of the church. Are Christians doing their duty? Loving our neighbors? Loving the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind? Martin Luther, a great theologian, was actually asked, what would you do if you knew Jesus was coming next week? He said, I would go back and do the work that he has given me to do and continue on my day. Let's be intentional. Let's be purposeful. Not just in our own walk, in our own faith, in our own studies, in our own prayers, but with each other. Holding one another up, because Peter makes clear the Christian life is not easy. Nobody enjoys being scoffed at. Nobody enjoys being mocked. Yet we, brothers and sisters, we are family, and we know that Jesus is going to return. So let us remind one another. Let us support and love each other as we look forward to the return of Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word. And it promises the return of the Savior. There are days that are long and nights that are terrifying. I ask that we look forward to the coming of Jesus. Give us the patience that we need. I pray that we may help each other in that patience. Let us strive to follow the things that you have commanded us to do, to move in love with the grace that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.